Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He's called the Messiah, he's called the Chosen One, he's called the Promised One. There are other references to him. Now, there are direct one-to-one prophecies, and I'm going to read some of them to you, where they prophesy that a child born of Abraham is going to bless the entire world. That's a one-to-one prophecy.
Of all the stories and movies that have been made about a savior who comes to rescue people from impending doom, there is only one savior story that matters, that directly affects our future and our eternity. That is Jesus, the Son of God and God, who was born in a manger and sent to live a life on this earth that would make heaven possible for you and me. We hope you are blessed by our special Christmas message as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Here's Robert Furrow.
Lord, your word is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful and powerful, it is profound and life-changing. It gets into our hearts and it makes a difference. And your word is greater than our hearts. We don't want to follow our hearts instead of your word. We don't want to follow our feelings instead of your word. We want to follow your word. It is our authority, and it is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And so we pray that you would take what we learned today from your word and apply it to our hearts. Let it be really powerful. Lord, let it get inside of us, and whatever we need, for those that need to be encouraged, encouraged, for those who need to be strengthened, strengthened, for those that need to be rebuked, rebuked, for those who need to be convicted, convict. Do your work by your Spirit in our hearts as we gather in this place. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There is a type of movie called a savior movie. It's a movie trope, if you would. And they are very common, especially among action movies. In 2024, I'm sure there were dozens of savior movies that were released. There have been thousands of them throughout the years. This is basically it. Someone's in trouble, and someone who is capable comes on the scene and rescues them. I think of Bruce Willis in Armageddon. That's a savior movie. Bruce Willis is the one who sacrifices himself at the end of the movie and who ends up becoming the savior, okay? Now, there's a certain kind of savior movie, a certain kind of savior trope that makes a movie much more successful. And I want to talk about a couple of those movies. They're older, but you're going to know them, and you're going to get my point about why I'm talking about savior movies on Christmas Eve. So the first savior movie that I want to talk about is Star Wars. The very first one, it was released on May 25th in 1977. I remember standing in a long line to see that movie the two or three times that I ended up seeing it. But you may remember that it was a savior movie, but it was a different kind. It was about someone who was prophesied. There were prophecies that someone was going to come that was going to be able to help the rebels to be able to defeat, what's the other group called? The Empire. Okay, so there was a prophecy about one who was going to be able to really rescue the Empire. Now, the prophecy is really not about Luke Skywalker. I talked about that earlier today, but it's really about Anakin, spoiler alert, Darth Vader, who's his dad, right? It has a great start, and A New Hope hooked us. A prophecy, a child who would be born, who would be able to change things for them, we were hooked. So the second movie's released, right? Empire Strikes Back, horrible movie. I'm a movie critic now, right? Not a very good movie. It just wasn't very good compared to the first one. And then a little bit later on, Return comes out, right? And it's a great movie, right? It's got a new director to it. It's a great movie. But George Lucas gets lost near the end of the movie on how to wrap up such a great beginning, a promised savior who was prophesied about. And the movie doesn't wrap it up. If you go to the end of it, you see how he wraps it up, and you can kind of see he just got lost. It's not a very good ending when it comes to the great hook they put in the beginning about this prophesied savior person who is going to come and save them. The second movie is a controversial movie, okay? I just want to put it out there right away. And I'm not talking about whether you should let your kids watch it or not, or whether your kids could have watched it or not, or how you feel about it, or whether you think it's demonic or not, all right? But it's Harry Potter. And Harry Potter is a savior the same way that Anakin Skywalker was. He is a prophesied savior, and he becomes the fulfillment to the prophecy to cause the death of the noseless Voldemort. And by the 19th Harry Potter movie, I'm not quite sure how many movies there were, but there were a lot of them. It wasn't like the three in the original Star Wars, but there were a lot of them. By the last Harry Potter movie, you knew J.K. Rowling was lost. You knew she didn't know where to take it. She had this great beginning of a kid that was born, and Voldemort tried to kill him when he was born. Sound familiar? Sound like Herod at all? So you've got Voldemort trying to kill Harry Potter when he's born, and he is unable then to wrap it up. And in the end, when you learn what the whole thing is, it's just kind of like, what? A Horcrux? What is a Horcrux? You're just like, I'm not quite sure. And that'll tell you whether or not I read the books, by the way, because I know a little bit too much about the Harry Potter movies. Well, I want to talk to you today about another Savior story. This one is a true Savior story. And this one, the one who gave the prophecies for the child who would be born, doesn't wrap it up in a kind of a lame way. This is the greatest story that was ever told. It's the greatest true story that was ever told that prophesied about a child who would be born that would save and bless the entire world. And I want us to look at that today. The title of our message today is More Than a Story, A Manger, a Cross, and a Tomb. And I want to talk to you about the beginning of the story, and that's the manger and the promises and the prophecies of Jesus, which are amazing. I'll get to it in a moment. I also want to talk to you about the cross, because it's the sacrifice of the life of Jesus that's the right way to wrap up a prophecy story. It's the sacrifice of a life. Can you imagine? Had Luke Skywalker actually given his life for the cause of the rebels against the Empire? Or could you imagine had Harry Potter died in his battle with Voldemort in the end? How much better that would have made the movie? Now, they didn't want to kill him off, but it would have made the movie better. And we know that Jesus gave his life on that cross. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay my life down. They couldn't have crucified him if he didn't want to let them. Now, dragging someone to crucifixion is one thing, but someone being able to say, I'm going to go and lay my life down and stretch out his hands and take the nails, that's another. And that's the Savior story that we have that's in front of us today. Now, I have a subtitle, and the subtitle is The Greatest Story Ever Told. And I realize that that's not very creative, because you guys right now are going, wasn't there a movie called The Greatest Story Ever Told? And there was. It was a star-studded movie about the life of Jesus released on February 15th of 1965. I didn't stand in line for this movie. And it was so star-studded that John Wayne had a part in it. He played the centurion who was head over the detail that crucified Jesus. And John Wayne had a line, just one of them. Truly, this was the Son of God. That was his line. And it really is the greatest story that was ever told, but I really wanted to tie it into that, and I want to show you today on Christmas Eve why this is the greatest story that was ever told. So let me start with the manger. Throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies about a chosen one or Shiloh. The scepter will not depart from Israel until Shiloh comes. Shiloh means the one to whom it belongs. So the scepter will not depart from Israel until the one to whom it belongs comes, is the prophecy. He's called the Messiah. He's called the chosen one. He's called the promised one. There are other references to him. Now, there are direct one-to-one prophecies, and I'm going to read some of them to you, where they prophesy that a child born of Abraham is going to bless the entire world. Not nation, world. He's going to bless the entire world. That's a one-to-one prophecy. But you find out something about the Bible that is so interesting. It's like a tapestry. It's woven together like a symphony. And you find that throughout the Bible, there's not only direct one-to-ones, but there are types of Jesus everywhere. And you find that there are references that Jesus fulfills even in other people's lives. It's full of not only direct prophecies, but types. Like you find out that Jesus is the Passover lamb, that he died when the Passover lambs died. And you remember that when Moses delivered them from Israel, that they slaughtered a lamb and the death angel passed over if they smeared the blood on the doors. And so Jesus died so the death angel could pass over your life. You find out that he is the high priest and he is the ultimate sacrifice. There's all of these types that you find in Scripture. But there's also, for a lack of a better word, and because this is the movie sermon, I want to talk about Easter eggs for a moment. So, you know, in movies, they put Easter eggs. Most of you know that, right? I hope you guys know this. So when a movie is made, certain directors will put references hidden in the movie, that's why they call them Easter eggs, since they're hidden. So hidden in the movie about a certain movie. Like there are certain directors that will put Easter eggs about just one movie that influenced them in every movie they do. And there's others that the movie got inspired by that, so they put little nods to that movie. Now, when you're watching it the first time, you probably don't notice them. But when you see them finally, or when you hear about them, you can't miss them. They're there and they stand out. So when you're reading through the Old Testament, you're reading about, again, the Passover lamb, and you're reading about these different types, and you're reading about Moses, and you're reading about David, and all of these things have Easter eggs hidden in them throughout the scriptures. That the scripture written starting 3,500 years ago by 66 books, by I think 15 different authors, maybe more than that, and it all makes up this symphony of things that speak together, that's incredibly powerful. Now, I want to start with Genesis 3. Genesis 3, there's the first prophecy that we have, and it's given about Eve. It says that one of your seed is going to crush the head of the serpent, and he's going to have his heel crushed. So right there in Genesis, right in the very beginning, we have the serpent, Satan, being defeated by Jesus on the cross. He has his heel crushed because he will rise from the dead. It's not a permanent injury, but it is his heel being crushed. But he crushes the head of the serpent when he dies on the cross. Sin is broken over you and me because Jesus chose to go to the cross. Then we have Genesis 22:18. Here's what it says. This is to Abraham 3,500 years ago. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. He gives Abraham a promise that one of his descendants, a seed is a descendant. One of his descendants is going to bless all nations. Now, later on, we learn that it's through Isaac, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we learn it's the Jews. So there's going to be one Jew. And can you believe that anti-Semitism has returned the way it has in the United States? After World War II, can you believe that there's the hatred towards Jews today that there is? It absolutely amazes me. I read about some school children in Europe that were on a bus. There were Jewish school children that got attacked by a mob that were on the bus, school children. It's returning, and it's amazing that it's returning. It's horrifying, actually. Not amazing. It's horrifying that it's actually returning. But a Jew will bless the entire world. Now tell me, who else could fulfill that? Who else but Jesus? Christianity is the largest religion in the world. And there are today, there are revivals taking place in South Korea. There's revival taking place in all places in Iran. There are Muslims who are coming to Christ. More Jews are being saved today than at any other time. And more Muslims are being saved today than at any other time. God's doing an incredible work while we're alive here. Sometimes we think, I wish I could be alive when God was doing something. God's doing something today around the world through Christianity. Now, I'm not saying that Christianity is the largest religion because I believe that everybody in Christianity is truly saved. Because not every Christian is really a Christian, right? We know that. We know there are tares among the wheat, right? So we know that. But we do know that God has used Christianity to bless the entire world, and Jesus especially has blessed the world. Who would ever think that someone in Galilee, in Canaan, would go throughout the whole world and bless the entire world? Now, there is an argument here that I should address, and that is that some people see the word seed as in seeds. So some people say that this is fulfilled like this: in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed, and it's talking about the nation of Israel. Some people say that. I don't believe it is, and I can prove it to you. It's not. This is in Galatians 3:18. This is Paul. Paul addresses this prophecy with Abraham. And Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as to many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So he says the Messiah, Jesus. He says it's one person, and it's the Messiah. Now, Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. Okay? So that brings me to my second prophecy that I want to give you about Jesus. And that comes out of Isaiah 61. Jesus, early on in his ministry, went to Nazareth, his hometown. Do you know, by the way, that archaeologists believe they discovered the actual home city of Nazareth and the house of Jesus? They actually believe they found Mary and Joseph's house. And this is amazing. Who would ever have thought they would even find Nazareth, much less this? I want to give you guys an update on archaeology pretty soon. just a study on it, because there's so many things they're finding that are amazing, that speak of the truth and the historicity of Scripture, which is amazing. But Jesus returned to Nazareth early in his ministry, and he stood up to read from the scroll of Isaiah. He chose the scroll of Isaiah, and he read Isaiah 61. I want to read that to you. So here's what it says. And Jesus got to choose the text, by the way. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. What does the word anointed mean? Messiah. Christ. So the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. I often say that the poor, I mean physical poor, are our wheelhouse in the church. Those are who we preach to. We need to preach to them because they'll receive Christ. But also the poor in spirit, right? The Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they'll find God. He has sent me to send good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I often pray for the brokenhearted among us, but Jesus was sent to heal the brokenhearted. If you're brokenhearted today, he's here to heal you and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. If you feel trapped in your life, he has come to set you free. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Paul said, we of all people are the most free. Jesus came to set us free. Now, after he reads that great passage out of Isaiah about the Messiah, he sits down. Now, in their day, in the synagogues, the teacher would sit down and the people would stand up and listen. I vote for that, by the way. I think we ought to return to that. Let me sit down. You guys stand for the 45 minutes or 35 minutes that I'm going to share with you. But that's really what they did. So Jesus sat down and all the eyes of the synagogue, the Bible say, were on him. They're waiting for him to speak. And Jesus says this, today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. They gnashed at him with their teeth, it says. They roared because the Messiah is God in the flesh. I'll show you that in a moment in the scriptures. The Messiah is God. He's pre-existent. And Jesus claiming to be the Messiah is claiming to be God. So they grab him and they take him out to the edge of a cliff and they're going to throw him off and stone him. And Jesus, because it's not his time, the Bible says Jesus slipped through them because it wasn't his time. There would come a time when they'll kill him. But it wasn't now. So these things are the things the Messiah does. Preaches good tidings to the poor, heals the brokenhearted, proclaims liberty to the captives, and opens the door for prisoners. And it's true. Now, I told you that the Messiah would be God. Listen to this passage. You know at least the first part of this one. This is the prophecy the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It says, this is Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, you Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth to me, the one who will be ruler of Israel. That's prophecy of Jesus. And then it says, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So see, it's God who's born and placed in that manger. It's why we call it, this theological term, the incarnation. That's God becoming man, and God entered into the world, into a virgin's womb, and was born into this world. By the way, I don't know if you know who Gail Irwin is. Gail Irwin used to be a real special friend of us as a church. He would come and speak here periodically. He's hilarious, really funny guy. And he was here for a Christmas service one time, like we're doing now, and he got up to speak, and we had just sung Silent Night. And he said, Silent Night? Do you think that was a silent night? There was a woman giving birth without an epidural. You think that was a silent night? It's really true. He goes, these people are paying taxes to Caesar. You think it was a silent night? Silent night. So let's go to Isaiah 9:6. I talked about this on Sunday, this last weekend, so I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but let me just read it to you because it's really important. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, the direct context of this is Israel, but the broader context is us, because the child born is the one who's going to bless all nations. So I could say this, and it would be biblically accurate. Unto you, a child is born. Unto you, a son is given. Do you notice that Old Testament passage? It's not just about the birth of a child. It's about the giving of a son. It's about the father giving his son. And you have been given a son by God. You have been given a child who can set you free. If you say to God, I have sinned against you, I need your forgiveness. I'm ready to stop living for myself and I'm ready to start living for you. And if you do that, he'll give you a new beginning. He'll give you a fresh start. Because our God is the God of new beginnings. His mercies are new every day. He's the God of fresh starts, and he'll transform you, if you will. So unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The child who is born, the son who is given, is called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, which is a Trinity thing, and Prince of Peace. So you see, when I say that the child who is born is God. So God chose to become human. God created humans. Humans rebelled against God, and God became a human and laid his life down. The Bible says that while you were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for you by dying for you. He didn't die for you on your best day. He died for you on your worst day. You say, Jesus can't accept me. Yeah, he can. He can accept anyone. And anyone can have their life transformed if they'll receive him. Now, let me read you the end of the manger story. And for that, I want to go to Luke chapter 2. And I want to read you this passage about the shepherds out in the field. We know it well, right? Charlie Brown read it in Charlie Brown Christmas. Might as well keep on throwing in TV movie references. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. This will be great joy to all people. For there is born to you this day," to those shepherds, it was told, "There is born to you this day." That's making a reference back to Isaiah 9:6. "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord," who is the Anointed One, the Lord. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with him, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." That's why Jesus came. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, that's us, peace. You need peace with God because you are under the wrath of God. Jesus is your judge. And if you don't make peace with him, and he came to make a way for you, you'll have to answer to him. And do you really want to answer for your life? Some people say to me, "Yes, I don't mind. I'll stand up for my life." I won't. I don't know. Maybe you're better than me. I don't know. I'll just say this. Every one of us needs peace with God. There's not a one of us who doesn't. And on earth, goodwill towards men. Jesus came that you would have goodwill towards men from God. That's why he came.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson. at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.